the book of Romans chapter 3. I did mention during prayer that it's getting to be conference time. We'll hang up the flyers as we get them. But do remember those churches that host conferences in the spring. Lord would be with each of those and bless as that comes upon us. One other prayer request to mention is my wife's grandmother's in the hospital again with pneumonia and different things, just not doing very well. So pray for her and for the family as they try to care for her. That the Lord would bless in that and be with them. And just to bless the reading of His Word here tonight. All right, Romans chapter 3, let's read verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. These, of course, are familiar verses to us. We often quote or refer to verse 23 here. But the teaching that is found in the verses that follow verse 23 is as deep as any place in Scripture speaking of the mechanics of our salvation, the law and grace, and those things that Paul deals with so masterfully in the book of Romans. And as we consider all that we know to be true and all that we've learned about Scripture over the years, we find in our Christian vocabulary there are words that we use on a regular basis, even expressions that become commonplace to us, that we hear, and because they are familiar and because they are regular to us, perhaps we don't consider them as much as we ought or think about them in depth as well we should, especially seeing as how we have been in the Lord's work for many years, been saved for many years. A lot of times you hear about a word and you think, okay, I know what that means. I know or understand what that entails. But yet, a lot of times we don't take the time to go in depth. We hear, again, the phrases and the terminologies and all of those things. They become ordinary, sometimes even mundane, to us. One time I was teaching a Sunday school lesson up in Wauseon, and I was trying to communicate this thought about a verse, and I accidentally used the word overused, so this is overused. This is not what I meant, but it's exactly kind of the thought that we're presenting here at the beginning tonight, is that we become so familiar with certain words, certain phrases, that we don't investigate them, that we don't ponder them, that we don't think about them as much as we should. And really, you know, God forbid that salvation in any measure, that grace in any capacity or Christ in any way should become mundane to us or should become in some way, less valued or in some way less important to us. We really need to strive to be awed by the salvation that we have on a daily basis. Even though we've been saved for many years, let us be awed by those things. Part of our human condition is to get to that place of comfort, get to that place where we are so familiar with that, that it doesn't really turn our minds as it should. One of those words that we want to consider tonight is found here in verse number 24, and that is the word redemption. Of course, throughout the years, the course of time of preaching God's Word, we hear the word redemption quite frequently. We sing of it. It comes up in preaching, comes up in our own vocabulary as we talk to others, as we teach the Sunday school lessons, as we talk to our children about Christ and about what He has done for us, as we witness to others, perhaps, we speak of the word redemption. And certainly as the world celebrated Easter today and the resurrection of Christ and all of those things that it does, the word redemption certainly is one of those words that does come up more around this time of year in religion today than at other times of the year. And it's something, again, that we're familiar with, a word that we find ourselves very comfortable with, and a word that is in our vocabulary to the point where we are free with its use and we are understanding, for the most part, of what it means. When you think about the word redemption, I believe it is one of the most important words that we have in our vocabulary to describe our salvation, what has happened to us, our eternal disposition, our coming from sin unto salvation, our being translated from the kingdom of darkness unto the kingdom of light. The word redemption really is one of the most important. And it is certainly something we need to be understanding of. The word redemption is, or is defined as, the purchasing of a possession by the payment of a ransom. The purchasing of a possession by the payment of a ransom. One of the easiest ways to think about the word redemption, and as many times you do, you read older commentators, and they commentate about, you know, when you had stamps. Stamps that you collected, and as you bought things, you collected stamps, and then you would take those stamps to redeem them for products and things. That's something of a day gone by, sort of. We still have that today, but today it's on a card. You know, you go in and you buy enough subs or you buy enough coffees, and then you're able to go in the next time and redeem them, redeem those points for, or whatever it is, for a free item. So in other words, that company, like a coupon, they issue it and say, this coupon is worth a dollar. The coupon is worth a dollar. We're holding the dollar. You have the coupon. To redeem the coupon, you have to come and purchase the item. And we will buy back that coupon from you for a dollar. That's basically what they're doing. They give you that, and then they say, we'll buy it back from you. We will pay a price to get it from you so that you'll be motivated to buy our product or come and buy coffees and all that sort of thing. And so it is that we think of redemption today, and that's a very literal, very secular, very experience-oriented example for us tonight, but it is exactly what redemption is to us. We find that it is the purchasing, again, the purchasing of a possession by the payment of a ransom, literally the obtaining of the favor of God by the payment of the sufferings, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the deliverance of sin, of sinners from bondage, and the penalties of that violation of the law of God. It's through redemption that we are made sons. It's through redemption that we are brought into a right relationship with God. It's through redemption that we are bought back through the payment of that ransom. And without it, we would have no salvation tonight. And so we should not overlook or be too comfortable with the word redemption as to not consider it as important. And tonight, to consider this word redemption, we want to study three powerful words that communicate to us of what redemption is. Three powerful words of redemption that communicate to us what redemption is. If we wanted to get real scholarly tonight, and you know what I think about that and what we really think about relying too hard on the Greek, you'd see that in scriptures there are three different Greek words that are translated redemption. And each of those three words speaks to us a little bit differently about what redemption is, and presents to us even three English words that help us to further or better understand what redemption means. And it gives you a very easy way to describe to someone, for you to even remember yourself and praise God for, and remember yourself what redemption really is. Those three words tonight are ransom, removal, and release. Three powerful words that redemption brings to us or makes real to us. Three powerful words that describe to us the effect, the working of redemption in our lives here tonight. Think about it first tonight, and as we consider redemption, think about it as a ransom. A ransom is the price required as payment to purchase back a possession and to provide liberty thereby. Most of the time when you think about a ransom, We think about a kidnapping, watching some kind of, you know, crime show or whatever, and somebody's been kidnapped, and of course everybody wants to know, what's the price? What's the ransom? What is going to get that person bought back from that captivity so that they can be restored under liberty and made free once again? And that too is such a good picture of what ransom really means. We notice here in Romans chapter 3, in reading again in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. The word propitiation here carries a similar meaning as to the word ransom. Propitiation is the required payment or the acceptable payment by which sin is expiated or by which sin is paid for. The only thing, again, that would satisfy divine justice. In other words, God said, this is my price. He named it. God said, if sin is to be removed from my people, if the curse of the law is to be done away with, if it is to be fully carried away and my justice is to be honored and it is to be satisfied, this is the only payment that will bring that about, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ as described here. That's what the word propitiation means. It means that there is only one accepted form of payment. You go into the stores today and they'll take anything you've got. I mean, it doesn't matter. They want money. They want paid. They'll even go through the nuisance of having to pay 3% or whatever of the credit card transactions just to get your money, because they know you probably don't have cash in your pocket. I mean, they'll take anything. Even paying with your phone these days is becoming a popular thing to do. And who knows, in time to come, it'll be a chip, and we know all those things, and we won't go down that road tonight. But they take all these forms of payment. They say all of that is acceptable. But God said there is only one acceptable price, one acceptable ransom that will free my people from the bondage of sin and from the debt or from the curse of the law that they are under because they violated my law. And that payment, and the only one that was accepted, of course, is Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, of course, carries this same word, propitiation. And this goes right along with, of course, the preaching of by grace alone through faith alone, because it shows us that there can be no other form of payment. It would almost be like going into a store, making your purchases, coming up to the counter, or selecting your purchases, I should say, coming up to the counter, and then trying to pay with counterfeit bills. I mean, that's what a work salvation is. Coming up and trying to pay, you know, with Monopoly money instead of, you know, with a good old hard currency. Trying to pay with some other way. It doesn't work. It doesn't work with God either. He said it's the blood of Christ or it is nothing. That's what redemption is. It is ransoming our souls, paying the price that was necessary to buy us back. Here, 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation for our sins. No payment left to be made. The ransom has been met. There is no danger of the kidnappers calling back and saying, oh, that's not enough, we need more. No, the price was set. It was met through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The ransom has been paid for my soul. That price has been met, and it has been acceptable unto God. He has paid that price, that payment for our sin, to make us right with Him. It has been paid. Look also to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 speaks of Jesus Christ being a ransom. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Paul tells Timothy here, says, remember there's one God, there's one mediator, that mediator is Christ. Christ has given himself to buy you, to purchase you. That price is what was necessary. Don't lose sight of that, Timothy. Understand that, Timothy. Preach that, Timothy. He goes on to say in verse number 7, I was ordained a preacher and an apostle, and I speak the truth. This is the truth, Timothy. Believe it. Understand it. Preach it. Live it. He is the ransom for the soul. Don't add to it, Timothy. You'll be tempted to add works. You'll be tempted to add circumcision. You'll be tempted to add the other errors that were seen in the Galatian church and in other churches at a different time. You'll be tempted to add baptism. Don't do it. Because Jesus Christ is the ransom paid for our soul. What a glorious thing it is to know tonight that redemption has came. We often say that our salvation costs nothing. In other words, we are saying that we cannot do anything, provide any price, do any kind of work. We cannot do anything of worth or value to earn or to pay for our salvation. And that is true. But let us never imagine, or let us never forget, that salvation is not without a price. Salvation is costly. It cost Jesus Christ His very life's blood. God said, this is the ransom, this is what I will accept, and nothing less. That kind of God today is not accepted in the world. That kind of preaching today is not accepted in the world. They want a God that will accept whatever you give in sincerity, and even if you're not sincere, as long as you gave it, you still should be good. That's what people think. But truly, tonight, if you are to be right with God, a ransom had to be paid for your soul, or you are still under the curse of the law. We understand from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we are a purchased possession. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That purchased possession, of course, as we consider ourselves, the price was the blood of Christ. The ransom that he's talking about, or the price that he's talking about there, is the ransom that was paid for our soul. And I'm so glad, out of love, that Jesus Christ was willing to pay that ransom. So glad that God set the price, that Christ was willing to pay it, and He did it for us, He did it for me. And in it I have redemption. Therefore, I'm not my own. I'm not my own. It's not so much in our custom, but in days gone by and in other cultures, you know, if you saved a person's life, you know, they were indebted to you until they returned the favor, and, you know, the rest of their life was, you know, left in service to you, or at least in some kind of, being with you until they could return the favor, something like that. And in a sense, we find ourselves in the exact same position with Christ. He has paid the only price that could have redeemed us unto God, that could have made us right with God, that could have brought us into a right relationship with God. And now, because of that price He has paid, we are His. Lock, stock, and barrel. From the top of our head to the sole of our foot, to the very heart that beats within us, our souls, every part of us belongs unto Him. We are His purchased possession because He paid the ransom for our souls. So the first powerful word of redemption tonight is ransom. Without the ransom paid, there would be no redemption. There would be no redemption whatsoever. Now turn over with me to Galatians chapter 3. The second powerful word that describes to us what redemption is tonight is the word removal. Or perhaps it would better be described as deliverance. Removal or deliverance. Galatians chapter 3. Verse number 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. We see there that we are redeemed from the curse of the law by the ransom that Christ paid. Redemption carries with it the idea of the removal. Removal of the curse of the law that hung as a condemnation over the top of our heads from the moment we're born. That is gone. We know that by our very nature we offend God. By our very nature we trespass against God by breaking His commandments and by breaking His laws. We know by our very nature that we cannot change, we cannot do anything to make a difference in our life, and we can never satisfy all the requirements of the law of God. There's no way we could do that. Even if we could live from the moment we become conscious of our sin and become right with God, even if we could live every moment of every day for the rest of our life without any sin, okay, just say that we could do that for a moment, still, we could not satisfy all of the righteous requirements of the law because of all the sin we had done before, because of the very fact that we could not do all that the law required to be right with God. We know that that's impossible anyway, but even if it were, we still could not find ourselves earning redemption or earning salvation. And so it is that through redemption, through the paying of that ransom, we find ourselves being removed, or the curse of the law being removed from that which hung over our head by the blood payment of Christ. See, redemption is not just a payment, but it's a removal from the exceeding sinful consequences of our depravity. Going from that place of being condemned and on our way to hell because we could not satisfy the divine righteous requirements of the law, to where now we are right with God and adopted, brought into His family, whereby we are able to cry unto Him, Abba, Father, and have that relationship with Him. Because the curse of the law has been removed. Why? Again, it tells us here in verse 13, because Christ was made a curse for us. Christ was made a curse for us. Redemption is so much more than a lot of times, or perhaps, we give it credit for. Redemption means that we find ourselves being removed from that place of destruction. The idea comes to mind, you know, you go down and you sell something at the pawn shop. You need some money. You go down and you sell something of value. They agree to hold it for a certain amount of time. It's sitting there. It's sitting there, and at any moment, you know, it could kind of be sold or looked at by someone else, could show interest in it. And it's sitting there waiting and not knowing what's going to happen to it and all of that kind of thing. But then you get some money and you're able to go back. What do? You redeem it. You redeem it not in the sense of just that you're paying a ransom for it, because you are. You're paying a price to get it back. But also you're removing it. You're removing it from that place where anybody could have it or anybody could get it. Anybody could, put it under its power. And you're bringing it back unto yourself. You're bringing it back unto your use and your life and all of those kinds of things under your power. We find that that is also a good picture of what happens in redemption as far as the removal of the curse of the law. And of course, we know 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us we're made a new creature. We know it tells us that we are all things made new in Christ at this time. But we had to be delivered from it. And that was affected by our redemption. We no longer dwell in that place of depravity, that place of cursedness, in that place of being away from God. Now we know we struggle with all of the effects of those things, because they're still around us. And they still hinder us. They still bother us. But we have been removed from the bondage of those things. Look also at chapter 4 here in Galatians. Galatians 4 and verse number 4. Well, let's read verse 3. Galatians 4 verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Verse 5 says it so well. You want to talk about what brings about our adoption, what brings about our being brought into the family of God? It is redemption. That's what makes it possible for us to be a part of the family of God. Is this idea or this understanding that we were redeemed by a ransom, we were removed or delivered from that place of the curse of the law and brought into a place of safety in the family of God, a place of blessing, of course, in the family of God. So removal also very powerfully describes to us what redemption does for us in our lives. And then thirdly tonight, look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 18. The third powerful word of redemption that we'd like to consider tonight to kind of present to us a composite picture of what it does for us in our life is the word release. The word release. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, "For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things," in other words, the ransom, the payment, the price, it didn't come from corruptible things. That wasn't good enough. Didn't come from, as he goes on to say, "as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." So what Peter is saying here is, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, but you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. We find release in this word, redemption, here. We find release not only in that we were ransomed and the price was paid, not only in that we were removed from the curse of the law, but now we find a release in redemption, or in other words, we find liberty and freedom. We find the ability to now go from serving sin and serving Satan and serving the rudiments of this world, as is described in Ephesians 2, to now being able to, in liberty, serve Almighty God. What a joyous thing that is. There is an example in the Old Testament where they talked about if you had a slave, you had a servant, served you for a number of years. After they got to the point where they had earned or they had satisfied the requirements of the agreement that had been made, or they had paid off their debt, whatever it was, it came to the point where they could choose to stay. They had the freedom. They had the freedom to either go out, and if they went out, they had to leave behind, you know, any wife that they had gained while they were with them, even any children that they were blessed with during that time. They could go out free. They could go out and they could do as they pleased in the world, or they could choose out of the freedom that they have, choose to stay and serve that master as long as was mutually beneficial. And we find the application in our lives, understanding that we have been rescued. We have been redeemed from the slave markets of sin. We have been removed from them, and now we have the freedom to serve Almighty God. Reminded of Matthew 11:28, where, you know, Jesus Christ says, "Take my yoke upon you." You know, he's talking about service. He's talking about, in other words, still being enslaved. But he says, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Having the liberty to serve the Lord in this life, where before we had no liberty to do so. Before you're saved, you cannot serve the Lord. You can do some moral things. You can live a clean life. You can do some things that outwardly look like they are pleasing to the Lord and all of those kinds of things. And I'm not telling you not to do those things, because those things are fine and good in themselves. But understand that you cannot, or you do not have the liberty to serve the Lord until you've been saved by the grace of God. You've been ransomed. You've been removed from the curse of the law, and you've been released from the bondage of sin, from the slave markets of sin. Redemption comes freedom. With redemption comes freedom. We've been redeemed. We've been freed. We've been released from the bonds of sin to serve the living God. When you think about Lazarus coming out of that grave, he found a freedom, didn't he? He found a release. He found a liberty, as it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Liberty. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. He hath made us free through redemption. Understand that this word redemption is a very important part of who we are as children of God. Understand it's a very powerful part of our salvation and what it has done for us. And some would call it a legal word because it satisfies legal requirements of the law, of God's law, and those kinds of things. That's fine. It is. But as you consider it, as you think about it, don't just think, well, I know what redemption is. It's, you know, this is the definition I have with it and all that. But consider it deeper. Consider it such an integral part of who we are. An integral part of the salvation we have. Because we had a debt before us that we could never pay. We had a sin debt. Not only a sin debt in the things we had done and would do in our life, but we had a sin problem in our nature that we could not take care of. Both counts, we could not take care of. We needed somebody to redeem us from that, to pay a price, to remove us, to release us, to rescue us, to redeem us. You know, some people think about what has happened to us in salvation in this way. You know, there are times when, and this does take some compassion. Maybe you don't hear about it as much today as you used to. But there are times when people are so far in debt that the person that's holding the note understands and knows that there is no hope of getting payment. I'm reminded of the example there in Matthew where, you know, there was an accounting maid of the kingdom and the man found that there was a servant that owed him, you know, thousands of talents. He begged him for release from that, from that debt. And seeing that he would really not ever pay, he let him go from that debt and all of that. So sometimes today even you see people that will cancel a debt, and the reason they do it, you know, it may be sometimes motivated by compassion, but more so just to clean their books because they understand, I'm never getting paid by this person. It's never going to happen. We could spend years going through small claims court. We could spend years, you know, going through bankruptcy and all of that kind of thing. I'm not getting anything, so let's just, you know, break now and call it good. Some preachers, some churches, some religions will tell you that that's what happened as far as our salvation is concerned. That we had a debt that we had no hope of paying. Therefore, that debt was canceled. That debt was crossed off because we had no hope of paying. Don't ever believe that. Don't ever believe that whatsoever. Because as you look at the books, if you will, and you look at my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, it doesn't say canceled because you couldn't pay. But instead it says paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is where our redemption is at today. It's in the blood of Jesus Christ. We have salvation full and free. We have everything that the Bible describes to us that salvation brings. Not because a debt has been canceled that we had no hope of paying, but because Jesus Christ paid that debt in full. So that now we are free. We are free. The justice of God is satisfied on every count. It has been paid in full by the blood of Christ. What a great and glorious blessing. We are ransomed from sin's penalty, released from sin's power, delivered from sin's presence in time to come. All because of the redemption we have in the blood of Jesus Christ. We talked about the blood of Jesus Christ at our seminar. And you know what? It is a topic in the world today they don't want to hear about. They don't want to talk about the messy, bloody religion that we present and that we believe certainly is true. Without the blood of Christ, without that payment, without that price, we would have no redemption. Without redemption, we'd have no salvation. So thankful tonight that God didn't leave me to suffer for all eternity in hell. I'm glad that He didn't leave me in my sin, but that He was willing to send Christ, that He was willing to pay the price necessary to bring me out of that, to bring me back from that. And that just shows us how much God loves His people tonight. We ought to rejoice in that. And I pray that you know that that is so for your own heart, your own life this evening. Let's stand, let's Brother Mike.